And so leaving and cleaving is very different for a wife than it is for a husband. To leave your father and mother and to be joined to a husband therefore requires great caution. The last thing that you want to do is to marry the man that cannot fulfill the desire of your hearts. Now, I want to read to you just a few excerpts of how Mr. Miller puts this. And he says, a woman may well pause before she gives her hand in marriage.
Welcome again to Let the Bible Speak. This is Ian Gollaher, and I appreciate this opportunity to bring the Lord's Word once again to you, wherever you may be. Now today again, we're going to have our excerpt on William Tyndale, the man who gave his life to provide the English Bible to his fellow Englishmen. We're also having our main message today on marriage, the Christian home. What a concept. May the Lord speak to your heart today.
Well, that book that I've been talking about for some time is on order. I have been so blessed and so encouraged by this book, Homemaking, by James R. Miller. And he was a writer somewhere around 1920. And this is not only available on Google Books, as I first found it, but it is available on Amazon, and so we have a number on order and hope to have them very soon. And it is a very sweet, encouraging read that will warm your heart. Now, in this subject of marriage, of the home, family, wives, husbands, the last thing we want is a whole dose of legalism. You know, the whole rule of law and the list of do's and don'ts. The other thing that we don't want is idealism. And you can understand that when a young man and a young woman are joined today together on marriage, that they can get a little bit dreamy about it, you know, and they're looking forward to life together and all the planning that goes into their wedding day, that as they stand in front of the congregation and make their wedding vows, they have this very rosy spectacled and very positive, almost dreamy idealism. We're going to have the best marriage ever, and there could never be a problem. And of course, that is not realistic. Life is tough. Life is filled with many twists and turns, many bumps and disappointments and hardships, and many things come along that can very quickly sour that happy relationship between man and wife. Now, in his opening remarks in his book, Mr. Miller remarks that the author causes the reader to ponder the whole prospect of a wife taking a husband. And he warns against that idealism and that unrealistic dreaming. To be a wife is to answer the call to be joined to one man for the rest of her life. She has much to give up: her station in life with her family, her name, her reputation, and to find all of these things in the man that she will marry. And so leaving and cleaving is very different for a wife than it is for a husband. To leave your father and mother and to be joined to a husband therefore requires great caution. The last thing that you want to do is to marry the man that cannot fulfill the desire of your hearts. Now, I want to read to you just a few excerpts of how Mr. Miller puts this. And he says, a woman may well pause before she gives her hand in marriage and inquire whether he is worthy, to whom she is asked to surrender so much, whether he can bring true happiness to her life, whether he can meet the cravings of her nature for love and for companionship, whether he is worthy to be lifted to the highest place in her heart and honored as a husband should be honored. She must ask these questions for her own sake, else the dream will may fade and the bridal wreath end, and she may learn when too late that he for whom she has left all and to whom she has given all is not worthy of that sacred trust and has no power to fill her life with happiness, to awake her life's core, heart's chords, to touch her soul's depths. Now, you can see how beautifully that is put, and that's why I want to use his words, because I could not write as good as that. And I want to set before every woman here tonight this very great step that a woman takes when she is given by her father, most likely. You know how when the father walks down the aisle with the bride and the minister will ask, who giveth this man to be, or this woman to be married to this man? And the father says, I do. And that's the point at which she is handed over from the protection, from the home life of her father, into the protection and into the care of her husband. And that is a great responsibility upon a young woman before she says yes to any man who requests her hand in marriage. On the other hand, Mr. Miller goes on, the question should be turned. Can she be a true wife to him who asks for her hand? Is she worthy of the love that is laid at her feet? Can she be a blessing to the life of him who would lift her to the throne of his heart? Will he find in her all the beauty, all the tender loveliness, all the rich qualities of nature, all the deep sympathy and companionship, all the strengthful, uplifting love, all the sources of joy and help which he seems now to see in her? And there the author of this very fine book on homemaking starts off, and it is essential that marriage between two people are worthy of each other's commitment. And that's the pivotal thing. Marry the wrong person, someone who cannot live up to your ideals, your vision, your values, your hopes, your moral standards, your view of life and of Christianity and of worship. So many things come into play at that point. And if the answer is no, I can't reach that standard, then it may not be the right union. We discovered already that the Apostle Paul, when he wrote Ephesians 5, he basically had one thing to say to husbands, and that is, love your wives. And I found that very remarkable. When you think of the many books, the many videos, CDs, documentaries, all kinds of media that are put out on the whole principles of marriage, and the Apostle Paul, he says one thing to husbands, love your wives. Whether it's a good day or a bad day, love your wife. Whether you think she is the one that's living up to the standard or not, you love your wife. Whether you are over the moon with her homemaking or not, love your wife. That's the command. Now, to wives, as you look at Ephesians 5, there really is just one thing that the apostle says to wives. Submit to your husbands. Look at the verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. A single instruction, submission. It's not a very palatable word these days. It is not something that the feminist movement would agree to. It's not something that the modern woman would usually agree to, because they think, and this is where their thinking go wrong, that it's going to be bondage, that it's going to be a form of reducing their personal value, of some form of being lesser than equal. Well, that's certainly not view of the New Testament. We are all one in Christ Jesus, male and female, bond and free. No matter who we are one in Christ Jesus. And God is not intending to make the wife any less by practicing this command of being in submission to your husband. Now, I realize that this is delicate. I realize that this is something that can be the difference between happy harmony and a home where there is bondage, and where, unfortunately, there can even be physical abuse or mental abuse. And the modern humanistic view is that if you follow the Bible's precepts on marriage, you just open yourself up to some form of mistreatment. I want to disabuse all women of that tonight. And I certainly want to take away any sense that that is the biblical teaching. The first thing I'd like to say here tonight is on the marvel of submission, the marvel of it. It is truly Christian and totally Christian. It is the most Christ-like thing that you will ever see in this world. Voluntary, loving submission between two people. Now, I have made, and I've mentioned this before, verse 21, the key verse of the whole subject. And it's mutual submission, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, if love is the key of power in a man's marriage, then submission is the key to a woman's power in marriage. And I hope you get that clearly. Paul the Apostle told men one thing, love your wives. And he says to wives, one thing, submit to your own husbands. And in there is the power, both for men, if you want to be a blessing, if you want to make your home the happiest, sweetest, blessed home, love your wife. And women, if you want to be a vessel of God, an instrument of His power, and a testimony of His grace, one thing, submit to your own husbands. Now, what are the marvels of this submission? Two things. Firstly, you'll notice in verse 21 that it's done in the fear of God. It's done in the fear of God. And then in verse 24, it is this marvel that you are reflecting the church that is to be in submission to Christ. That's a great marvel. The both of them are marvels. Firstly, to have the fear of God. Now, without the fear of God, it would be very difficult to motivate and bring yourself to obey the Lord in this matter. These indeed are miracles of grace. The ruling principle in a Christian's life, man and woman, is the fear of God. And I want God's blessing. I'm desperate for His smile upon my life. And I don't want to do anything, I don't want to be anything that is going to grieve or show that I do not fear and walk with God. Who was it that said, walk into any home and ask, is the fear of God in this place? That's a Christian home. A Christian home is the place where the fear of God is present, where husband, wife, children, visitors recognize that the name of the Lord is honored in this place, reverenced. It's not a slavish fear, but it is an honor to live in the presence of God. Now, this is the controlling factor in the heart of a Christian woman. She lives in the fear of God. She has surrendered her life at the foot of the cross. That's a Christian woman now. She is washed in the blood of Jesus. She has received the Holy Spirit in her heart. She is therefore sensitive. She has her ear to the ground as to what is right and wrong and good and truthful and glorifying to God. And in all of that, she understands that in this role of marriage, she is called to reflect the church, the bride of Christ. And the church is to be in submission to God. And so a born-again, spirit-filled woman will wish to honor the Lord more and more. And the longer she lives in marriage, she wants that marriage to more and more reflect the beauty, the wonder, the marvel of the Church of Christ before an ungodly world. And so this submission is not carnal. It is a marvel, a marvel. The world cannot see nor appreciate it. And she is now a model of submission to her Lord and glorifies him in her new attitude. And would you underscore attitude? Because tonight you're going to hear much more about attitude than you're going to hear about principles or rules or regulations. You're going to hear about your approach, your demeanor, glorifying God as a woman with all the femininity and all the art and all the gentleness of womanhood in your life. And not merely just doing certain things and that will make it work. Now, we talk about the opposite sex. A woman's role, obviously, is opposite to the man. She is the mirror image. He is the leader and burden bearer, and the submissive wife rests in his love, in his leadership, and in his honor. All of those things come into it. Because of his love, she rejoices. Because of her wise, biblical, godly leadership, she rejoices. And because of his labor, he is the one that carries the heavy end of life. He is the one that holds her up and is a burden bearer. And as some women like to say, she could watch him work all day. Isn't it a wonderful thing? I was noticing that once. I was observing something. And to see a man work hard, it seems to please a woman. My husband is a hard worker, whereas, of course, if he's on the couch eating popcorn, watching some TV show, and not pulling his weight, well, that's not going to please anybody. And so she finds him worthy of her trust, her loyalty, her confiding in a joyful thing. It's a pleasure. It's a delight. It is not a burden. Now, in reality, only grace can work that in your marriage, in your heart, in your home. It takes God's grace. And it's really the fruit of the indwelling and the operation of the Spirit of God within each heart. Love, joy, peace, humility, all those things that the Spirit of God works within the lives of his people. And so this humility becomes one of the adorning factors of a woman. The opposite becomes somewhat obnoxious, but that ready, wise, well-controlled humility is the mark of a Christian lady. Now, I've got some Bible verses for that. If you want to turn to Titus 3, verse 3, the book of Titus, chapter 3, verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy and hateful and hating one another. That certainly is not the recipe for a happy home. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So there's a whole new life. And you know, it's not principles, it's a new person that we need. You need to be a renewed and an empowered woman to live up to God's will in your marriage. 1 Timothy 3:11 is another passage. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 11. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. And 1 Timothy 2 verse 10, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works, let the woman learn in silence, which with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Why? For Adam was first formed, then Eve. Now, that becomes a marvel in any home. That becomes a great demonstration of grace. And a godly and spiritual woman will change the very atmosphere in the home. We talk about a home needing a woman's touch. And that's usually because it needs a vacuum and a clean, or a bit of decorating. But there's much more to a Christian woman's touch. Her very presence, her godly living, her singing, her praying, her conversation, her uplifting in the things of God will be a ministry in that home that will make that home truly blessed. And a godly woman will also turn a home into a happy and a holy place. Her very presence will fill it with the charm of grace, and there will be that savor of Christ. Now, how do you analyze that? How do you describe that? Well, in my capacity as a pastor, I have gone into many homes, and you can tell when a home is where a godly woman leaves her mark. And it's not just in the tidiness, and it's not just in the paintwork. It's in the very, I just come out of the home blessed. I leave encouraged. It's a place where the Lord is honored and where the Lord is exalted. So it's a marvel in the home, and then it also becomes a marvel in the church.
Thank you for joining with us again on Let the Bible Speak, and we have another extract from The Life of William Tyndale. We have noted the year 1534 as being very big in the land of England. It was the year that Henry VIII broke off from the Pope of Rome in the Act of Supremacy. It was also the year that William Tyndale completed the New Testament and had them shipped back to England in the face of danger that the people might have the Word of God. Those 10 years, 1524 to 34, were the years of tremendous persecution in the Church of England. And as we noted, that it was not due to the political break of Henry VIII that the Reformation came to England, because Henry was as cruel as anyone else. He was absolutely insistent upon the doctrine of transubstantiation, so he was a Romanist at heart, although he broke away from the Pope. And Henry believed in worshipping the host and would persecute any that opposed that. These were killing times in England. John Frith and Thomas Bilney were lifelong friends of William Tyndale from their days in Cambridge. And Thomas Bilney was called Little Bilney, and it was he who was first to be martyred for his evangelical love and witness of the Scriptures. John Frith would join Tyndale in Germany and Holland, but for some reason went back to England, where he faced arrest, persecution, and was put to death. Those were the days of unleavened bread for England. They were days of horrible trial for any who would dare read, disseminate, or preach from the Word of God. Hundreds were sent to the Tower of London, and many died as martyrs at Smithfield in London. They died as public spectacles of the king's cruelty to any who were unwilling to recognize him as the head of the church. Those days, poor Protestants had to firstly defy the Pope as the head of the church, and then they also had to defy King Henry VIII as the head of the church. John Frith died for opposing the doctrine of transubstantiation. That was the doctrine which the priests resorted to in order to condemn Protestants as heretics, for that was the doctrine that King Henry was so headstrong to defend. John Frith defied his persecutors, for he would not deny that his faith was in Christ and in Christ alone. As opposed to a wafer god that had supposedly been changed into Christ's body and blood, he said to his persecutors, "If you live 20 years more, you will see this whole realm of my opinion concerning this sacrament of the altar, all except a certain class of men." Who gave these men such faith and such conviction? The only answer we know is that it was the teaching of the Word of God, firstly in the Greek language, and then as it was translated into English for Englishmen. It was the Word of God that gripped their hearts so strongly that they chose death for Christ rather than live for a season and deny their Lord. In 1524, William Tyndale boarded a ship on the River Thames and set out from London for the continent. He first arrived at Hamburg, and the next thing he was to do was to go to see Martin Luther in Wittenberg. But he didn't stay there for some very good reasons. He left Luther to continue his work on publishing an English Bible. Thank you for listening to our Let the Bible Speak broadcast. This is Ian Gallagher. If you missed part of today's program or would like to hear it again, you can find it archived by program date on our website. Just go to www.ltbs.ca. You'll also find our podcast button on the top of the homepage of our website. We are on the air Sundays 9:30 a.m. for our full church broadcast, and Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. on this station to bring you the gospel from our Free Presbyterian Church in Cloverdale. We also invite you to our church services, Sundays 10:30 and 6 p.m. Yes, we have an evening preaching service in our church at 6 p.m. Through our website, you can listen and view our church services at 10:30 and 6 p.m. Click on the Live Now button on the home page of our website. Or if you would like to talk with me one-on-one as a pastor, please give me a call. The phone number is 604-576-1091. The mailing address is 18790 58 Avenue, Surrey, BC, V3S1M6. We are located two blocks north of Number 10 Highway on 188 Street. We also have a church in Victoria, 733 Van Alman Avenue, Sundays 10:30 and 6. Our website again is www.ltbs.ca. Remember to join us here again on this station, Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m., as we let the Bible speak.